Well, good morning, Radiant Church. Hope you guys are doing well. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to be with you this morning. I want you guys to know that I absolutely think the world of your pastor. I know that one of the things that's easy to do is take your pastor for granted. He's here week after week, and you see the same thing, and man, you just kind of expect it every week, but I want you to know how much your pastor loves you, and how much he prays for you, how much his family serves you, and I'm so grateful for his friendship, for his brotherhood, for his leadership in my life in so many ways, and just a way to be able to bounce things off of him and his wisdom and his counsel. And throughout that process, one of the things I can tell you is how much he cares about this church. He and his wife have given their lives in so many ways. And so I want y'all to know how grateful I am and how honored I am to stand in this place today in his place as he's over at mine. And so you have an incredible man of God that loves his family and that loves his wife and that loves you more than anything. And he has an incredible wife, Amanda, who's given her life away as well to serve you in so many ways. So know that you are blessed. You have been highly favored. God has shown his grace to you through that family. And so don't take it for granted. I know that it's easy to be able to do that. You have an incredible man of God that's leading the way. And so I'm grateful for the privilege to be able to stand up here with you this morning. As Amanda said, we planted a church, a very similar timing, and we're in kind of South Marietta, Smyrna area, and our church is about 4 years old, and so we've been down there for a little while, kind of near the Braves Stadium, and it's been an incredible journey for us. And as we've been on this journey, one of the things that I've kind of held up for our church as a marker, something that we want to be about, is Acts chapter 11, verse 24, where something said of a guy named Barnabas, and it said this: "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large number of people added to the Lord." And one of the things that we want to see characterize us as a new church is we want to see that be true of each one of our members. We want this to be core and central to who we are as a church, to say, hey, listen, we want to be faithful and we want to see a good number of people added to the Lord as a result of our faithfulness. And so one of the ways that we hold this up as a church is by being about one more. And you say, being about one more what? One more coming to faith in Jesus. And so we champion kind of this phrase of being about one more. We're after one more, and we always want to be about one more coming to faith. And so we're challenged to that end week after week and in our community groups as we kind of aim our sights on who is our one more. And so it's a question that's very common for us, because one of the things that we've realized is that rarely ever does movements start with the masses. It almost always starts with the one. And so we say, hey, listen, we want to be about one more. We want to be faithful to be about one more. And so this morning, I just want to press into that a little bit with you. And I want to give you a practical playbook, something that is just super helpful in living this out on a daily basis. As you say, you know, okay, great, I want to be about one more. How do I do that? Where do I find my motivation? What does this look like for me? What about the obstacles that I face? Because chances are, every one of you faces some sort of obstacle when it comes to you sharing your faith and being about one more coming to Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you're going to see an incredible playbook that's woven throughout what we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 3 and part of Acts chapter 4. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's like the scrapbook of the early church. I don't know about you, but my mom growing up, you know, I got married and moved out, and she handed me this box, and in it was like 18 scrapbooks. And she had taken patches from my Little League uniforms, and she had taken letters from my teacher and all these different things and put them in this scrapbook, right? So if you want to know about my life, I can just hand you this box and you know everything about it. Well, that's kind of what happens with the book of Acts. We get it as a scrapbook, and you look at it and say, man, how did the church start? What was the church about? What are the core components that should be central of our life? You just look at the book of Acts. And what's happened in these first couple of chapters is that the Holy Spirit's come through Pentecost. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and so he said, wait on the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. It happened in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit was given for the very specific purpose of being able to empower the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus. In other words, they were called to go out and show other people how to follow Jesus. They were called to proclaim the message of Jesus, but also recruit other followers of Jesus in the process. And so all that's taken place, the Holy Spirit's come, and you've got this group of people that are now witnesses for Jesus. And we're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 3 and see what happens here. So follow along with me as I read. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then taking him by the hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and his ankles became strong, so that he jumped up and started walking, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Man, so you got this guy. He's lame from birth, and the text tells us that literally from his mother's womb, he was lame from birth. He would sit outside of the temple, and he would ask for money. And so here come Peter and John, and so he's kind of doing his regular regimen, and he asks him, hey, listen, can I have some money? And Peter and John do something a little bit weird. They say, look at us, which, and I say that's weird because when's the last time you've been at the coffee shop and they're like, here's your coffee, and they're like, hey, look at me, thank you, right? People be like, that's weird. Or, you know, you're at the gym and you're like, hey, look at me for a second, I need a spot now. You know, we just don't really do that. They do this. I don't know why, but this guy's probably a little weirded out when they're like, look at him. But he's like, man, I'll do whatever it takes to get a little bit of money. You know what I'm saying? So he looks at him, and all of a sudden, Peter says the absolute unthinkable. The absolute unthinkable. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have to you, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then Peter grabs this guy by the hand, and suddenly this dude stands up, and he starts walking. So this guy who was begging at the temple, who was asking for money because he thought it would make his life better, and he needed to make his life better, and he desired to have a way of life, he's sitting there begging for money. Peter and John come by. He looks at them when they say, look at him, and all of a sudden, he gets something. He gets something far greater than anything that he was ever asking or imagining or even thinking about. He was just hoping for some money so he could eat, and what he gets is something so much greater. And I'm not just talking about physically. See, in verse 16, it tells us that he gets something even greater than physical needs met. He gets his spiritual need met. See, his greatest need, his ultimate need, was his spiritual state and was to meet Jesus, right? And so there's something that we need to see from this that happens that helps set up the playbook as we look at what it means for us as we navigate sharing Jesus and finding the one more and pursuing the one more in our life. There's a couple of things that happen. And this is what I love about miracles in the Bible. See, miracles in the Bible always do two things. They always point us to the glory of God so that we'll behold his name and see him for who he is, but it also points to our hearts. There's always something that miracles show us about our hearts. And so what we need to see from this is we look at this, what happens with this man is we first got to look at our hearts before we can look at our one more. And we need to recognize that the very thing that he needed is the very thing that we need. And you say, hold on a minute. He was lame and couldn't walk. I mean, I can walk. I walked in here. I'm not lame, and I didn't walk. And that may be true. Maybe you walked in here and maybe didn't. Maybe you're not in this guy's exact same place. But what I do know is that your heart is actually lame. Your heart's the one thing that's lame. And what I want you to see is that what we need is the same thing that this man needed. Watch this. This man was lame from birth. His ligaments, they were deformed. He was unable to walk into the temple. There was nothing he could do to change that. He was deemed as unclean. He was set outside of the temple, and there's no way that he could get in there. He was born this way, lame and unable to walk, with an inability to get into the temple. And in the same way, you and I, our hearts are deformed from birth because of sin. Right? Our spiritual state is lame. Out the womb, our spiritual state is lame. We're unable to walk into the presence of God on our own. It is biblically impossible to say that we've always been a Christian. That's just not true. All of us from birth. In fact, Psalm 51 would show us, because David says this, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. See, there's nothing that we can do to change the natural state that we're in, which is sinner separated from God. But listen, in the same way that this lame man was fully restored and able to walk into the temple, you and I can be fully restored and able to walk into the presence of God because of Jesus. See, in his life, he did what we could never do. He lived perfectly in our place. He obeyed in every way we were disobedient. And then he would go to the cross and he would die on the cross, paying the penalty that we owed for the sin that we committed. He was innocent. We're guilty, yet he took on our punishment. And then in his resurrection, he would offer us new life in and through his completed work. With no impartation of our own. There was nothing we contributed to that process. He did it all for us in our place. And one of the things I want you to see is when this man was healed, we don't think about this, but culturally it would have meant that he had complete new life. He would have gone from the lame guy that begged for money each week outside of the temple to a guy that could get a job, to a guy that could find a spouse, to somebody that could have a normalcy in society. This guy, when he was healed, would have had complete and total restoration in so many ways. He would have had a complete and total new life in so many ways. He would have no longer looked an outcast. He would have no longer felt useless. He would have gotten a brand new identity. And family, listen, in the same way, you and I get a brand new identity when we place our hope in the finished work of Jesus. He labels us as son or daughter. And one of the things that I want you to see about this identity that we get in and through the finished work of Jesus, who enables us to walk into the presence of God, is that this is an identity that's spoken over us continually. See, for many of us, what we think is we pray a prayer one time, we become a son or daughter of the King, and we just kind of move on with life. The reality is that when you become a son or daughter of the King, it is something that is never stripped of you and never taken from you, but always spoken over you by the King. And what this means for us is that maybe you're in a place where you're like, you know what, over the past year, I just had a lackluster faith. I didn't really care about one more coming to faith in Jesus. In fact, I didn't share the gospel not one time. Or maybe over the holidays, you've gotten off your rhythm and you're like, man, you know, I'm distant, I'm disconnected, I feel, you know, out of place, out of touch with my spiritual walk with the Lord. What this identity that's spoken over you over and over and over again means is that the way that God views you doesn't change. It means that right now in the current state that you're in, regardless of the baggage that you brought in over the past year or over the holidays, that God is still declaring over you, you are my son, you are my daughter. That means that you're not useless. It means that you're not broken. And it means that, hey man, no matter what's happened, no matter how you felt, you can continue to move forward as a son or a daughter of the King. You'd have the confidence to be able to do that. For some of you, maybe you need to embrace that for the very first time. You just need to own the reality of like, man, Jesus has done everything necessary to save me. And maybe you've never heard the gospel before and you're new here or you just walked in and you're hearing this for the first time, that you have the ability to walk into the presence of God through the finished work of Jesus. And you just need to believe in that this morning. You need to believe in the hope that the gospel offers you. And the reason why I start here and the reason why this is going to set us up for such a great playbook is because what we just talked about is the crux of the Christian life. It is the foundation of our faith, that we were once lame and unable to walk into the presence of God, but through the finished work of Jesus, we've been healed. We've been made new. And the reason I start with this is because we will never be, listen, ever, ever, ever impacted. We'll never be impacted to share the gospel if the gospel is not impacting us. We'll never be compelled to be advocates of the gospel if the gospel is not impacting us. Think about it. You talk about the things that you're passionate about. If you're not passionate about the gospel's not impacting you, it's not gonna come out of you. Think about it. This past Christmas, right? I'm sure you got the gift that you wanted, right? Or maybe you didn't, and that's okay. You talk about that too. But you talk about the things that you want. Guys, feel me on this. You get that pair of underpants that you've been looking for. It's like the perfect softness. You know what I mean? Like, they don't ride up. They just fit perfect, and they're great. You're telling your boys. You're like, listen, I found them. I found them. And they're like, you did? Man, I've been looking everywhere. Tell me what the brand is, right? You talk about it. Or ladies, maybe you got that hair product for Christmas, or you got that new outfitter, or whatever it is, and you're like, listen, I got it. I found it. I'm excited about it, and you talk about it. Why? We talk about the things that we're excited about. So if we're not talking about the gospel, what does it mean? It means that we're not excited about it. And if we're not excited about it, we have to regress that to say that probably means that the gospel is not impacting us. Because when the gospel impacts you and you see the state in which you were, lame, dead, unable to walk in the presence of God, and you see the grace and mercy extended to you through Jesus, and that impacts you, and you see that, you can't help but talk about that. You can't help but talk about that. And so this is the foundation for the playbook of what it means to be about one more. You gotta be impacted by the gospel before you ever be an impact for the gospel. Now, there's a couple of things that we can learn here as well from Peter as we look at how he navigated this. And this is what I love about scripture, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when we read the scripture, it drips with realities for us to glean from, and we're gonna see some of those things through Peter. And so I wanna just hold up a couple of those and just kind of give you a list of some things that we notice from what happens with Peter. And the first one is this, intentionality. We notice intentionality from Peter. Peter and John notice the guy that nobody else notices. They take time with the guy that everybody else walks past. They were intentional to see him, to speak to him, and ultimately engage with him. And they engaged with him through an act of compassion. Ultimately, is what it was an act of compassion. See, Peter was aware of the people that God had put around him, and he was intentional to engage the people that God had put around him. And notice, listen, we learn from this, Jesus does this too. He uses a physical need to bridge to the spiritual need, right? He heals this dude, and then he uses this dude's healing to point to the goodness of God through the finished work of Jesus. So we recognize that his intentionality to meet this guy's physical need led to something that was spiritual. So my question for you is, who has God put around you that you need to be intentional with? Who's the coworker? Who's the neighbor? Who's the teammate? Who's the friend? Who's the tennis player? Who is it that God's put around you that you need to be intentional with? Do you recognize that your number one calling as a believer is to be an ambassador of the gospel? And so that means the people that are around you are the people for you to be intentional with. Maybe too, if you're like, man, I know, but I got to start this engagement somehow. What do I do? Maybe you start the engagement by an act of compassion, just like Peter and John did. What if your next gospel conversation was on the coattails of an act of compassion? When's the last time you've had an act of compassion intentionally towards somebody? Maybe it's sitting with a person at work. Eats lunch by himself all the time. Goes to lunch by themselves all the time. What is an act of compassion that could lead to a spiritual conversation? Something else we need to see here in the intentionality here is that Peter and John were intentional with a guy that was lame. We see this, listen, we see this both with Jesus and we see with Peter and John all the time, that Jesus and Peter and John, they're the ones that are always being intentional with people that are physically broken. We're all broken, right, in one way or another. But they specifically target, and Jesus does this, people who you look at and you're like, okay, there's a broken reality or broken state that's happening here. Jesus would meet them exactly where they were, and he would be intentional with them in their brokenness to bring about restoration for them. He would heal them just like Peter and John did. And what we see is this physical issue that this man had, it's just evidence of a broken reality that we all live in. Right, every one of us in one way or another has experienced this kind of broken reality. We may not have experienced it like this guy, where it's the inability to be able to walk, but we've experienced it. Any kind of sickness, any kind of death that you've experienced, any kind of hurt, any kind of pain, any kind of suffering that you've gone through, all of that is evidence of the broken state that we live in, and the broken state that we live in exists because sin entered the world. What God made was perfect, right, and good. Man chose to rebel against the creator, and so where there was a good thing, there's now a bad thing that's been brought in, that is sin, and like a pollutant, like a toxic, it began to affect everything. And so God's perfectly good creation began to unravel as a result of the entry of sin. And there's a need coming out of that, right? There's a need when we see the brokenness that exists, there's a need for restoration. There's a need for restoration for this guy. There's a need for restoration in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you're suffering through something, you're hurting, you're in pain, you're struggling. You need to hear the broken reality that you live in, and you need to understand just how much God cares about the broken state that you're in. But you see, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to do everything necessary to save us. Right? He wanted to deal with the root problem, but he didn't stop there. He also did everything necessary to restore us. And so when we get to the resurrection, we see one of the greatest feats that are part of the gospel, because what this resurrection means is it points to something greater, and that is the restoration of all things that God will bring. See, Jesus came to deal with the root of the problem. He came to deal with sin. Right? He came to deal with our sin that caused all of these things. So he deals with our sin that he raises from the dead. And in his resurrection, he points to something. And he says, listen, this is a foreshadow. This is a foretaste of what's to come, where I'll come back and I'll deal with everything, everything. And this is what I love about the resurrection of Jesus, because it gives you hope right now in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your hurt and your pain, because this is not all that there is, and this is not the end for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so what we see when this man is healed is evidence of the foreshadow that Jesus talked about the restoration of all things. In the same way that this man was healed, Jesus is gonna bring about ultimate and eternal healing for those that have trusted in him. Some of you need to sit in that this morning, just grab hold of that nugget of hope. Others, you need to think about who are the people around you that are experiencing brokenness in this life, and use it just like Peter and John did as a segue to Jesus. Brokenness is one of the greatest tools that we have to be able to point people to Jesus. We get to show that there is a God who cares, that God cared so much about the broken reality that we are in that he came and gave his life for you and me. See, when we look at the intentionality factor here, we see a tool woven within the intentionality factor, and that's the tool of brokenness. How are we using that tool? Who has God put around you that's broken, that's hurting, that's in pain, and how are you tethering their brokenness to the hope of the gospel? See, the gospel points us to total restoration in the midst of a broken world. And every single person is dealing with some kind of brokenness and is dying and desperate for some kind of hope. And you and I, Christian, have the answer. The question is, will we be intentional to step into that space, to step into that brokenness and talk about the hope of Jesus? Learn how to ask questions when you're talking to people to draw out some of the brokenness that they're experiencing. Learn how to engage in that moment. Don't just talk about it and just say, I'm praying with you, praying for you, but step into that and ask, where are you finding hope? Or, man, how are you making it through this difficult time? Use brokenness as a segue into the gospel. That's exactly what Peter and John did. They saw a guy that was broken. They brought about restoration. They used it to point to Jesus. In fact, they would do a whole gospel presentation off of the restoration that came from this guy. All right, let's see the second thing that we see. Second observation for Peter and John. It's this, faith. Faith. In verse 16, when Peter talks about faith, he's not only talking about the faith of the man that was healed, but he's also talking about the faith of he and John. He's saying, listen, the reason this guy was healed was because of faith in a greater power source. He's saying, hey, the reason why this guy was healed is because we trust in the name of Jesus. He trusted in the name of Jesus, but we also trust in the name of Jesus. And so God worked through that faith. In other words, what you see is their faith, listen, gave way to power. Their faith gave way to power. They had faith and God worked through it. They had faith and God worked through it. It's very clear in verse 16 that we're holding up. It's like faith, that's the crux of this thing. And so my question for you is, when it comes to your fervor toward gospel conversations and pursuing one more person for the sake of Jesus, where is your faith? Where's your faith? Maybe it's the person that you're like, there's no way, they're never gonna trust in Jesus. Right? Or maybe it's a person you're like, there's no way I could ever have a conversation with them. We're too different. We're too disconnected. We're in two total different political spheres or socioeconomic spheres. Where is your faith when it comes to sharing the gospel? Where's your faith when it comes to your boldness? Do you have the same kind of boldness that they had? Or are you scared? See, for many people, when it comes to the Christian life, there's a timidity that exists that we just don't see when we look at the Bible. There is a boldness, and that boldness is always tethered to faith. If you really believe in something, then your actions will follow. I could tell you all day long, if I brought a chair up here and said, that chair will hold me, I promise it'll hold me. I could write a dissertation on the chair, right? But at the end of the day, you're like, yeah, bro, but you've yet to sit in the chair, so we don't really know if you actually believe in it, right? My actions prove my faith in that chair to be a reality. The same is true when it comes to the Christian life, is that your boldness proves whether or not you actually have any faith. So if you want to look at the degree of your faith, gauge it based on the degree of your boldness. And then maybe step back and ask yourself the question. This is one of the questions I've wrestled with through this text as I've processed this. Is my faith the kind of faith that releases the power of God or subdues the power of God? Because what we see in the text is that this kind of faith is the kind of faith that releases the power of God. It's a conduit for God to work. Do I walk around with that kind of faith? Let's look at the third thing we see. Third thing that you see from Peter and John is they started with Jesus. They started with Jesus. So not only were they intentional to engage a guy that was on the margins, intentional to engage in brokenness. Not only did they have strong faith as they approached this man, but they started with Jesus. See, something else we see in verse 16 is an emphasis on the name of Jesus. An emphasis on the name of Jesus. Why is that in there? Because there's a point. We need to see something. Anytime you see an emphasis or a repetition, the author's trying to tell us something, and this is what he's trying to tell us, is that God works through the name of Jesus. Plain and simple, God works through the name of Jesus. So here's my question for you. Do you start there? Do you start there when you engage in gospel conversations? See, for many of us, what we do is we find ourselves in a place where we feel like we've got to, man, dive into the apologetical spheres, and we've got to make sure we've got our counter arguments, and we've got to weed through all the straw men, and we got to make sure that we fluff things up and really get to the right place. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things or not to do those things. I'm just saying don't only use those things, because what we do many times is we use those kind of things and we never actually get to the name of Jesus. And we walk away from the conversation, we go, man, I just don't know that that landed well. It probably didn't, because you never actually got to Jesus. And what I love from this is we just see there's just power in the name of Jesus, right? It's known him. There's just power, power, wonder-working power, right? But so often we get in these conversations and we don't actually get to Jesus. They got to Jesus. The whole crux, the whole point of everything, Jesus. They're just like Jesus. Faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Right, Jesus was the power source. And for many of us, the problem is we feel like we have to lean into other things. I'm not saying we shouldn't use other tools or other wisdom, other counsel. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we've got to be careful that we don't find ourselves in a position that we have a gospel conversation. We never actually talk about Jesus. Right? And what happens oftentimes, too, when we get in these conversations where people have these straw man arguments. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about, you know, this? And if God knew this, then why did God do that? Right? Y'all probably had conversations like that, or if you haven't, you probably will if you engage in these conversations. And what happens is many times we chase that rabbit, right? We get the bait and switch, and they pull the spin move on us, and we're like, man, how did we get over here? And I actually don't know the answer to that question. Now I feel inadequate, and I don't know what to do. Listen, one of the greatest things you can do is just go to Jesus, right? And you can say, listen, hey, sir, ma'am, hey, buddy, friend, whatever. I actually don't know the answer to that question, but what I do know is that you'll probably find more answers to that question if we can just start with Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I talk to you about Jesus, right? Or you get in a situation when they ask a really good question. That's a great question. Let me find that out. But first, can I just tell you at least, maybe if you don't want to hear Jesus for you, can I just talk about what Jesus has done for me? Can I just tell you about the greatest news that I've ever received, right? Can I share that with you? And see, if Jesus is the focal point of our gospel conversations and the goal is to get to Jesus, right, then we can trust the reality that we know, based on the text, that God works through the name of Jesus. And I just fear for many of us that we actually don't use that tool. We're actually not tapping into that power. We're worried about too many other things. And what we see from Peter and John is that they led with Jesus. They started with Jesus. They grounded it in Jesus. Jesus was their power source. All right, let's keep reading and see what else we see here. Let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to continue to see evidence of the making of this playbook of what it means to engage in gospel conversation and be about one more. Chapter 4, verse 1, while they're still speaking to the people, Peter's just coming, by the way, off of a killer gospel presentation as a result of the healing of this guy, so they use it again as a bridge. He says, while he's still speaking to the people, the priest, the chaplain of the temple police, the Sadducees, they all confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and they took them into custody until the next day since it was already evening. So you got the varsity big boy religious elite that come in and they're like, we're annoyed, and they arrest these dudes, which, by the way, is insanity. I don't know the last time anybody's been arrested for being annoying. Now, I do know some people that should be arrested for being annoying, like Georgia fans and Alabama fans. But other than that, I'm just saying, you know, that's just the way that it is. You know, they need to be arrested at times. But I will say go dogs here in a day or so. So they're arrested for being annoyed. And then watch what happens. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men that came to faith was 5,000 people. Y'all, listen, Peter is being drug off in handcuffs, and 5,000 people are repenting and believing in the finished work of Jesus. That is insanity. And what we see from this is that the movement, the gospel movement, the gospel declaration, it can't be stopped. Nothing can oppose it. Not your fumbled words, not your forgetfulness, not society, not people around you. The gospel cannot be stopped. You have to see the power of God at work through the faithfulness of these men. Some of you got to proceed with this mentality, right? You got to walk with a little bit of this swag, like the gospel ain't going to get shut down. Whether or not somebody receives it or doesn't receive it is not up to you, nor is it your responsibility to save them. In fact, maybe that's the burden that you need to have lifted off of you, that your job's not to save. You're just the messenger. And that message will continue beyond you and through you. And the reason why I know that's true is because 2,000 years after that, we're here today as a result of their faithfulness. The gospel message can't be stopped. And for many of us, what we do, we get paralysis of analysis, and we're like, I don't know. What should I do? What should I say? And should I do this? And should I do that? Just as opposed to walking in the power of the gospel and in faith and saying, no, I'm just a messenger. I'm a messenger. And I'm going to share the message that I've received. And y'all, at the end of the day, let's just be honest, we're not sharing quantum theory here. We're talking about how you were dead and now you're alive. It actually makes a lot of sense. The gospel actually makes a ton of sense. When you step back and look at it, you're like, man, we were separated from a perfect and holy God because of sin. Something had to be done, but we couldn't do it because broken things can't fix themselves. So God has to be the one to fix it. And that makes sense because God was the creator anyway. So he came down to do everything necessary to restore us back to him and make everything new. Wow, that's awesome. That makes total sense logistically. Now I recognize there's other questions and other things, and you can get into that space, but I think sometimes we just make it so complicated. My man is being drug off in handcuffs. We don't even know if he finished. And 5,000 people get saved. Man, we want to walk with that kind of power. That kind of power fires me up. And we're going to see that kind of gospel confidence power continue even beyond this. Watch how the power continues to flow through them. Verse 5, the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes assemble in Jerusalem. And Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family, they had Peter and John stand before them, and they began to question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? I guess they missed the memo at this point. Maybe they weren't listening. They didn't have their ears turned on. I don't know. But Peter's going to go in, and he's going to bring absolute clarity at this point. Watch this, verse 8. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people, and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. Keep in mind, he is talking to the people that killed Jesus. Bold move. Doesn't care. Doesn't care. There's a power at work in and through him. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has come, become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to by which people must be saved. Man, how does this happen? How does this boldness come, this power? What's going on? Well, faith in Jesus gives access to the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what I love about the gospel is that God doesn't leave us. See, Jesus could have come and done everything necessary to save us from our sin, but if he wouldn't have rose from the dead and given us the power of the Holy Spirit, then we just would have gone right back to the way we used to have been and would have had no hope of new life. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, which is our new life, and the ability to be able to walk in that new life. And what we see is that their faith in Jesus had given them access to the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is unleashed when they lean into that and they take faithful steps of obedience. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The text says that very clearly. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His little sermonette here, it wasn't planned. He didn't do sermon research. He didn't call a friend. He didn't go, hold on a second, let me consult these different sources. He just dove right in. Why? Because he took a step of faith in the moment that God had given them, and he shares the gospel candidly and clearly. Peter said exactly what needed to be said too. Couldn't get a better sermon than that. You could have planned it better than that. For some of us, this is what we got to walk in. We got to remember this. This is where we need to be. Some of us lack faith to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when these moments come, we shrink back and we're scared as opposed to stepping in and going, you know what? I can't, but God, you can. In fact, that's the key to unlocking the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're like, man, you know, if you grew up like me, maybe you're like, you know, I don't know, conservative Christian background, that was me. And so we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much. It was a lot like the serpentine belt in your car. You know, every time you go to get your car fixed, they tell you you need one. You got to have one, but nobody really knows what it does. That's kind of how we felt about the Spirit growing up. You know what I'm saying? So like the thing that's beautiful about the Spirit is when you get to press in and say, actually, the Spirit is essential to our life, our new life, and our power. And you go, wait a minute. The way that we access that power, it's not just dormant and just hanging out and like, what do we do? No. There's very clear ways for us to access that power, and it's trusting in the finished work of Jesus, and it's saying, I can't, but God, you can. So you come into a gospel conversation like this and you're like, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what. That is the best place that you can be to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're at a place where you're not operating in your power. You have to have another power source, and that's when God loves to work. He loves to work when you feel powerless, when you feel unable. And we see that. My dude's handcuffed. He's been kept overnight in prison. He's before all the varsity big boys. The exact moment of where everything's been stripped from him, and yet is one of the moments where he is most effective. The Holy Spirit is so, so powerful. And for many of us, we need to tap into that power source and allow it to work through us by coming to a place where we say, I can't. You have that conversation at work. You're like, I don't know how to navigate this. Have the conversation and watch what God does and trust everything that we've seen before, that you're not the one that saves anyway. You're just to be the faithful messenger. Some of us got to take a step of faith. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, and they had nothing to say in opposition, after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Word of caution. These guys saw the miracle. They acknowledged that it happened. They acknowledged Jesus. They acknowledge that these men had been with Jesus, and yet they do not believe. They are the religious elite. They are the varsity level, A class, top of the line. And they did not believe. And I think the danger for many of us is we find ourselves in a place where we've been around Christianity enough to be dangerous. We've been around Christianity enough to be complacent. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves just like these religious leaders. We will claim a name, we will point to something that happened, but we will have no change in our life. And when you look at these religious elite, it's scary. It's scary. And there's a lot of people in this same boat. And one of the things you gotta ask yourself is, if you're not an ambassador of the message of Jesus, you've gotta ask yourself, have you actually encountered Jesus in your life? See, I think we're in a place where, in a culture where there's a revival that needs to take place even within the church, where we've got a ton of people that have sat in the seats and in the pews their entire life, but they've never actually had a relationship with Jesus. See, the line in the sand is not whether or not you acknowledge that he existed or whether or not you prayed a prayer. The line in the sand is whether or not you're surrendered to him. And in the same way, listen, that he gave his life up for you, you give your life up for him. It's not you trust in Jesus and you go live your best life now. That's not how this thing works. You give it all away to gain it all later. And so one of the marks of whether or not you're a Pharisee or you're a Christ follower is surrender. Have you surrendered to the finished work of Jesus? And is that surrender impacting your life? And you're like, man, gosh, I don't know. I've kind of drifted in these places. I've lost fervor in these years. Focus back on Jesus, right? Reorient your eyes back to Jesus. He's got to be the motivator. He's got to be the one that transforms you and changes you. As you look at Jesus, you unlock the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to continue to transform your life, to continue to orient your eyes toward him. For some of you, you've got to ask yourself the question, have you truly surrendered to Jesus? Like if you've gone years and years and years and never shared the gospel, you've got to ask the question, have you actually surrendered to the gospel? We've got to be careful and we've got to see this warning. Let's keep reading and close. I'll close with two quick things for you to take away. Verse 17, the Sanhedrin, the group of religious leaders, they said, hey, so this doesn't spread any further among the people. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Listen to what Peter had to say to this. My man is on a roll. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God or for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them, because the people were all giving glory to God over what they had done, for a sign of healing had been performed to a man over 40 years old. And what you see is an inability to stop speaking about the name of Jesus. Is that true for us? Are we at a place where we are unable to stop speaking about the name of Jesus? Or is it like, hey, come on, it's been like 3 years, come on, you can do it. They were unable to stop speaking about the name of Jesus. You go, why? Well, earlier, what did they notice about them? They had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. For many of us, we've lacked our motivation because we've lacked time with Jesus. We've lacked time in the word. We've lacked prayer. We've We've lacked intentionality. We've lacked engagement on the weekends. We just kind of come when it fits our schedule and when it's convenient for us. And we kind of, if we need it, we need a jump start. That's not how it works. You want to be motivated to share the gospel, which is your number one responsibility in this life. You be with Jesus. How are you with Jesus? You're with him personally and communally. You got to have this. You need this. We need this so we can live out our calling in this life, which is to be ambassadors of Jesus. I'll leave you with two final things to kind of complete the playbook here. You've watched the initial interaction with them. You've watched the power at work. I'll leave you with two just quick things. Number one, share the gospel in everyday life. Share the gospel in everyday life. This miracle, and what I love about the miracles, most miracles that happen in the book of Acts, is they all take place outside of the walls of the church. In other words, it's God's way of showing us that the mission actually takes place in the streets of everyday life. Who is it in everyday life that God's put around you that you need to take these principles that we saw from Peter or John and apply in your own life? Who is it that you need to grab hold of the faith that they had, that we're watching them through the finished work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and take those active steps of intentionality? Who is it? Who's God put around you? Because the call is for us to be missional in everyday life, and we see that over and over and over again. And I know for some of you are like, but bro, you know, I mean, I don't have a miracle. They had a miracle. You know, like if I had a miracle, it would just change everything. Would it? Because it didn't change anything for the religious elite. Right? We can't hold on to that. And I'm just going to tell y'all, I believe this with my whole heart. If you need a miracle, God's going to give you a miracle. I really believe that. But I would also argue that you actually do have access to miracles because you got this. And if you really believe this is true, then this miracle is as concrete today as it was then, which means you can actually point to this miracle. And I would even argue that's even better to be from our vantage point because we can look at the miracle and all the implications that come from it. So you do have power in this word to interact in everyday life. You do have the ability to engage in everyday life through the power of this word. And secondly, and where we'll close, the gospel should compel you with boldness. The gospel should compel you with boldness. What you see from the text is that these men are labeled as untrained and uneducated. There's no other way to parse that out than in the Greek, which is idiot. It means idiot. They were idiots. They called it. They said, these guys are idiots. And I go, praise God. Thank you for putting that in there, Lord, because that means you can use somebody like me. It means you can use somebody like me who's going to struggle and fumble and flop through life and have a hard time in conversations. Maybe that's you and you're like, man, I just don't know. The gospel should empower you with boldness. And what I love about Peter and John is that God didn't pick them based off their skill set or based off their resume. In fact, both of those things were actually subpar in their life. Their resumes weren't great. Their skill sets weren't that good. Peter's the bless your heart kind of guy. Praise God for him, because I'm just like, I identify with him all the time. Which means, listen, God doesn't pick you or use you based off how gifted you are, how talented you are, how well-spoken or well-versed you are, or how much education you have. God uses you based off of his power and not yours. So in fact, I would argue if you feel unable and you feel weak and you feel uneducated and untrained, you're exactly the one that God wants to use, because he loves using weak and incapable people so that his name is held up and glorified. The gospel should compel us with boldness. And I'm telling you, family, if we can take this playbook that we see from Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and step back and ask the question, what could God do if we were faithful to approach one more through this lens? How much could God do in and through Radiant Church? How much could God do here? What if every person had one more? You realize you'd double, then you'd triple, and you would astronomical growth. And it doesn't happen based off the event on the weekend. It doesn't happen based off of flash and bang. It happens based off of you. That's the call. This is the huddle. Run the play. God's called you to be after one more. Let me pray for us. God, we recognize this is a tough call. We have to have you. We have to have your power. We desperately need you. God, would you give us the boldness and the courage to walk in faith? God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you use us like you used Peter and John? Father, I pray that you would restore hearts this morning. Maybe you draw people to yourself that have never trusted in you. I pray for others who've lacked confidence and boldness and fervor, that they would see what your word painted for us in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and they would apply these principles in their life unto the glory of God, recognizing that no matter how well they do any of this, it's all up to you. Would we just be faithful to take a step of obedience and be the messengers that you've called us to be? And God, would you give insurmountable, unattainable favor on this church body and would they grow astronomically to where they would be crazy to take credit for any of it, that it's all you because they've been faithful to do exactly what you've called them to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.